Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Mark Moore. He's the teaching pastor at Christ Church of the Valley in Phoenix, Arizona.
August 4th, school blitz. It is an incredible opportunity where our church is going to just lavish love, unleash the love of Christ on 35 schools in Oldham County and in Jefferson County. And look, if you're a stakeholder here, you know this. We expect you to be there. It's just part of what the church does is to go and serve in the community. But there's another opportunity that may not be quite as obvious to you. If you're a stakeholder, it's because you love your church. But the community doesn't love the church until they see the church. And a lot of people aren't going to come into a building to see the church. So some people are saying, well, we're canceling church to go to the community. No, 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 no. You know, there's a lot of churches that are like multi-site churches. Right now we have two campuses. On August 4th, we're going to have 35. And you're going to take your connection groups and go in and serve in that community. One of the best ways to connect a de-churched person, to invite them to be re-churched, is to ask them on one of these serving events. You know, people in the community that don't go to church, they still want to serve the community. They still want to make a difference. But the Church of Jesus Christ is the single greatest organization in any community that has the organization, the resources, the heart for the community. In any natural disaster, we're always the first one in and the last one out. And that is going to make the de-churched proud to be re-churched. So don't come alone on August 4th. Find a friend or a colleague, a coworker. This is one of the greatest opportunities for you, not just to brag on your church, but to let people see Jesus. Because once they see Jesus in action, then they'll know why Jesus in reality. So my name is Mark, and a friend of Tyler's and the team here, every once in a while they have me come in and do some teaching. And Tyler's asked me to teach toward August 4th on a topic that's going to make sense to you over the next 4 weeks, on a topic that differentiates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Now, you probably heard people say, well, all religions are basically the same. Actually, they're not. And there's one distinct feature in Christianity that you will find literally in no other religion. And it is, in a word, grace. Every religion teaches that you get to God by doing a certain series of things. Sacrifices and obedience and giving and offering and attendance and lighting candles and saying prayers. Christianity is the opposite. We're not saved by what we do for God. We're saved by what God has done for us. So other religions say do, Christianity says done. And I want to introduce grace to you really with two stories. The first on the front side of the message, and the second on the back side of the message. Both are friends of mine, both are true stories, but had very different consequences. One man lost everything, and the other gained everything. And both of them had an affair. Mike is a guy that if you met him a couple years ago, you dudes would be jealous of him. Like high salary, successful corporation, jet setting around the country. His employees loved him. When he came home and went to church, he wasn't just in the church, he was a key leader of the church. His wife was gorgeous, 5 kids. Their Christmas card was Hallmark worthy. But he had a dark secret. He was having an affair. He didn't get caught except by his conscience. And he realized, I can't live like this. I need to come clean with my wife. I need to break it off with my mistress. And I need to confess it to the leaders at my church. He knew there would be a cost. You know as well. But he never predicted how steep that cost would be. When he told his wife, she was so hurt by his betrayal that she divorced him. And so he lost his wife and obviously lost his house to her. He went to his mistress and said, "We're done. It's over." She was jilted. She wanted revenge. So she went to Mike's boss. She worked for the same company. Cried foul. Mike got fired. So now he loses his wife, his house, his job, and his kids. One of his sons, to this day, will not speak to him. He's pretty religious, and this is not right, and I'm going to show judgment. Another son won't go to church, not because of what Mike did to his mother, merely, but because of what the church did to Mike. They excommunicated him when he confessed a sin. Again, not caught, confessed, excommunicated. "You shamed our church, you're out." He moved to a small apartment across town, and he's still a man of faith, so he started going to another church in that area. It was the same group of churches, same denomination. So when he offered to volunteer, they said, "Well, we would love to have you volunteer, but you have to be a member of our church before you can volunteer." He said, "Well, I am." He said, "No, you need to be baptized." He said, "Well, I am. Check the records." They did. His baptism was erased. And some of you think, "I didn't know you could do that." Biblically, you can't. But they did. Mike lost everything. And my guess is that there are some of you that have been on the other side of the affair, and you might be sitting there saying, "Good, he got what he deserved." If Mike were here, he would agree with you. He got what he deserved, but he didn't get what he needed. In fact, he's kind of glad he didn't do this during Old Testament times. You remember the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament? Say it out loud. Yeah, you get stoned. So we're clear. That's with a bang, not a bong. If Mike's wife, oh, somebody just got that? That's good, yeah. Yeah, welcome to the 70s. If Mike's wife stood next to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you know what my husband did. Do I have your permission to divorce him?" You know what Jesus would say? Yes. He actually said that twice, that adultery is a justification for divorce. Now, you don't have to. And often, more often than you think, it's not best for you. But you would have Jesus' permission because he knows that kind of betrayal often undercuts the very foundation of a relationship so that it is irreparable after an affair. And Mike knows all that. He gets all that. But he didn't get what he needed. And I want to talk to you about what you need for grace. And I just want to warn you, you need to be really careful, especially if you have been betrayed by someone like that. Look, I could have used any illustration. I used adultery, but I could have used a business deal where someone cheated you, a family member that stole from you, a friend that betrayed you on social media. We all have someone that we need to show grace to, and we all need to be shown grace. And I just want to warn you, I know you're bitter, you're hurt, but at the point that you point at someone else, there will come a point when someone else points at you. Be careful. We need grace. And so Tyler, in preparation for August 4th, has asked me to lay a biblical foundation for grace, showing grace to a community. And I'm going to land on a book that is literally all about grace. It's not even really a book. It's a letter, Galatians. 6 chapters. Paul wrote this letter to a group of churches that he had planted years before. And after he planted these churches, he went back home. A group of preachers came in behind him preaching a different gospel. And the gospel that they preached was, "Hey, you guys are Gentiles, you're not Jews, so you can't be Christians. In order to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised as a Jew, and then you can be baptized as a Christian." And from the very get-go, Paul says, no. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Let me piece that apart, just the blue parts. Paul, you know he's a hero in the Bible. Next to Jesus, no one has impacted Christianity more than Paul. But he wasn't always Paul. Anyone remember his Jewish name? Saul of Tarsus. Man, he was a true blue Jew, like kosher as a dill pickle. He was as radical as the jihadist. He was a super rabbi. And when he heard Christians proclaiming Jesus as Lord, he said, that's blasphemy. You can't say that. And so he went door to door, rounding up Jewish Christians that confessed Jesus as Lord. He would take these Christians and throw them into prison and kill them. Not just men, but also women. Before the days of women in military, in fact, before the days women were allowed to vote, to drive, or to even show up in a court of law, Saul of Tarsus is persecuting women. To the day he died, he bore that burden. In fact, one of his last letters, he said, "I am the chief of all sinners," referring to the time when he was killing Christians. We don't know how many he killed, but we know it weighed on him after he converted. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about his pogrom. The Christians fled Jerusalem, but you would too. And they went to far-flung places like Damascus. You know what Saul did? He goes to the chief priest and says, "We need to round up these Christians. They've left Jerusalem, so I need to go get them. I need letters of extradition." And they gave them the letters. He put them in his pocket, got soldiers at his side, and off he went 200 miles by foot to Damascus. Mile marker 199. A light shines from heaven. I don't know how this is possible. It knocks him to the ground. And he hears a voice. The soldiers saw the light. They heard a sound. They didn't distinguish the words of the voice, which said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" I think you know that he knew. And the worst possible reply comes from heaven, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And Saul just said, "Oh, oy vey. I'm on the wrong side. I'm going to hell now." He lost his sight. He lost his appetite. And for 3 days, he didn't eat. He didn't sleep. He just prayed, "Oh, dear God." He was sure he's going to hell. But God showed up with grace. And I think you know this. Grace always has a face. And the face of grace for Saul was a guy named Ananias. He's a resident of Damascus where Saul was staying. God appeared to him in a vision, gave him an address. "Ananias, I want you to go to Judas's house on Straight Street." He knew who lived there, the host of Saul, that had a list in his pocket, and Ananias' name was on the list. He's going, "Lord, are you sure?" God was sure. He knocks on the door. Judas opens, shows him Saul, and he preaches the gospel to Saul. He has no idea what's happened to Saul. Preaches the gospel. Saul is converted. He puts his hand on his eyes. Scales of some sort fell from his eyes, and he saw again. He regained his appetite, and now he's a preacher. Problem: who is going to listen to a persecutor turned preacher? Like, if he killed your mother and your sister, and your kids, are you going to invite him to church? That's the problem. Someone did invite him to church. This is the second face of grace for Saul. It was Barnabas. He's not as famous as Peter or Paul, but he's always in the background of these guys. And to me, he's one of the key figures because he defended and fought for grace. He just takes Saul of Tarsus and brings him to the apostles who are in secret hiding places in Jerusalem. And they go, "What are you doing?" And the Bible never says what he says, but I know what he says, something like this: "I'm doing what Jesus told us to do, to love our enemies, and either we're going to carry a cross or not." Woo! He got it. And so Barnabas actually escorts Saul of Tarsus to a church plant that was one of the most exciting church plants, to this day, of history. It was in Antioch. I want to show you on a map what that looked like. If you look at the map, you'll see in the lower right-hand corner, Antioch. Tarsus, it's Saul's hometown, is very nearby. And God called them from the first multi-ethnic church in history to go on a missionary trip across the Mediterranean to Cyprus. And they preached the length of Cyprus. When they got right down here to the tip of Cyprus, a place called Paphos, Saul changed his name to Paul. And that changed everything. He didn't go by his Jewish name. He went by his Roman name, Paul, which you know him as today. And then they went north from Cyprus right up into Turkey. And if you look at the larger map, you'll see Galatia is the center swath through northern Turkey. And all those churches they planted, Paul is now writing a letter to. And he wants to remind them, again in verse 1, I didn't receive this message from any man. It was given to me by Jesus Christ himself. And I want you to know that if you're ready to fight for grace, this is not you, this is not me, this is not Northeast Christian Church's doctrine, this comes straight from Jesus Christ. You think Paul's fired up in verse 1? He actually starts the letter officially in verse 6, and right out of the gates, he is in your face. I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As I've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, he is to be accursed. Translation, may he go to hell. Whoa. What's he all fired up about? The core of Christianity. See, Christianity, different than every other religion, says you are saved by Jesus Christ, period. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. Nothing you can do will add to that. He saves you. And for whatever reason, we have wanted to add to the formula, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus Bible reading, Jesus plus tithe, Jesus plus church attendance. There's a bunch of negatives on the list too. You know the list as well as I do. Jesus minus dancing. Jesus minus tattoos. Jesus minus alcohol. Jesus minus tobacco. Jesus minus illicit sex. And we keep saying, unless you follow these rules, you're not really saved. It's Jesus plus. And Paul says, no. You know why? Because some of you have heard the gavel one too many times. In fact, right now, there are people in this room, your greatest fear is someone condemning you. And you look around and you say, I'm not quite the Christian that other people are. I'm maybe a C-plus Christian. Everyone around here is an A Christian. And you come into church and see how somebody dresses and you just hear that sound. You hear somebody else praise and you don't know how to pray like that, and so you hear that sound. And for years, there's just been a ringing in your ear that says you are less of a Christian because you don't keep all the rules. That is heresy. There is not a single person in any seat that's any less than anyone who stands on this stage. Period. We are all saved by grace. And that's why grace in the Bible is free for all. It's free for all. And when we get away from that, it becomes a free for all. And you've seen it in the neighborhood, right? Churches fighting, well, we're the right church. We're the righteous church. or Christians in the church fighting. We're the right church. We're the righteous church. I don't know why it is so intoxicating to Christians to gravitate back to the law when all the law ever does is accuse you. You think it's going to make you better. It doesn't. It can only accuse you. And look, I get it because I lived much of my life in the blank, Jesus plus something. I love the little church I grew up in. They taught me about Jesus, and I'll forever be grateful. But I got to tell you, I learned early about rules. I was the kid that I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday school and church, and then I went Sunday night, hated it. Went Wednesday night, hated it more. Went to church camp, loved that. I went to mission trips on spring breaks. I kept my virginity. I never got drunk. I didn't use four-letter words. I was that guy. This is Eagle Scout Christianity. Now, Eagle Scouts are a noble organization, a terrible religion. But I had all the badges. Church attendance badge, tithe badge, prayer badge, Bible reading. I had all the badges. And I go to high school, and there's a guy named Ernie. He was the major drug dealer of our high school. He was a bad dude, man. But he goes to a Bible study, probably to mock Christians, gets saved. I mean, if there was a drug to be taken, he was addicted. And by the way, this was the 70s, just saying. When he gave his life to Jesus, he was miraculously cured. He never had withdrawal, not from heroin, cocaine, pot. He was liberated. And the whole school was talking about him. In fact, even the pagans had a nickname for Ernie. They called him Ernie the ex-Bernie. Not the political candidate, the drug dealer. And so Bernie started coming to my Bible studies. You telling me that Bernie and I stand on the same level? I got the badges. He got no badges. And everybody with badges wants to show their badges. So we puff out our chests and act like the law makes us better. And it is a deceptive trap. And a lot of churches and a lot of Christians fall into it. Maybe you've been there. And I want to show you why it doesn't work. Now, I'm actually going to illustrate this. But do you know what a long jump is? Track and field event, long jump? Okay, you just stand here and jump. I'm going to do one. Like for reals. I'm not pulling punches. I'm going to do the best I can. Be prepared to be amazed. No, actually, I'm not that good, but here we go. I hope I don't pull anything. Not bad, right? No, don't clap. Don't clap. I've got to measure first, then you can clap. Because when you're righteous, you know, you always have to measure. So here we go. 1, 2, 3. No, officer, I haven't. 4, 5. Why do you understand that joke? 6, 7. That was 7 feet I just jumped. Now you can clap. Well, actually, you can't clap because the world record, you know what it is? 12 feet, 2¾ inches. In other words, I suck. I'm not that good. Now, the reason you clapped is because you were comparing me to someone sitting next to you, and you go, well, he's way better than you, which is obviously true, but is that worth bragging about? What if we put the world record holder next to me? Could I brag then? No. Could he brag? Sure. Until you put both of us on the precipice of the Grand Canyon. Can he brag then? All the way down. Like, I jumped 5 feet further than you. That's our spiritual state. You understand that? We are so distanced from God. You may be able to jump 5 feet further than someone else, but unless God bridges the gulf, nobody can brag. And that's the point that Paul is making. And that's why grace is worth fighting for. Did you know there was one church-wide fight in the New Testament? Just one. There was only one thing that Paul and Peter and James ever thought worth fighting for. It wasn't the color scheme of an auditorium. It wasn't a building campaign. It wasn't some verbiage in a bulletin. It was grace. You can fact check me on that. It's Acts 15. And it describes a church council where all of the major players got together to hash out, are we saved by Jesus or Jesus plus? Is it Jesus or is it Jesus plus? Paul was there, and he remembered this occasion, and in fact wrote about it in Galatians chapter 2. And he gives the detail that I think is fascinating that you won't find in Acts 15. It says in Galatians 2:1, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Now, you might have read the name of Titus in the table of contents of your Bible. Paul wrote a letter to him. He's going to be around for a while. He is a Greek. He is not Jewish. Hence, he has not been circumcised. Why would you take an uncircumcised Greek to a Jerusalem council where they're debating whether Greeks should be circumcised? Hello. He's a test case. And I just got to give, like, mad props to Titus for even going along. Because on the off chance that Paul loses, he's having a little outpatient surgery. So I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure, you know, they're walking along. It's 300 miles. They have plenty of time to talk. I can only imagine multiple times Titus comes up to Paul and says, so, like, how confident are you? Like, for real, scale of 1 to 10. You know, and you can't blame him for asking. Of all the people in the council, Titus has the most skin in the game. For realsies. Verse 2. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And all God's people say, yay, they won. They won a skirmish. The battle continues. Because you and I, will you admit this? We have a gravitational pull to law. As soon as you get badges on your chest, you will always have a gravitational pull to the law. And you're in good company. You know who else faltered? Peter. Like, Peter argued for grace at the council. And Paul remembers, this is in verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is his Jewish name, so Paul's going old school on him. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even, get this, Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. It matters. It matters. It matters to Mike, who lost everything, and it matters to Tony, who gained everything. Tony, we've been friends for about 7 years now. He is a bomb tech for the FBI. He is really good at his job, and if you listen to his wife, you would think he was like a god. Oh, Tony, he's so good at his job. Tony, he's so smart. Tony, he's so sexy. Shut up with Tony. See, that's why, hearing his wife talk about it, I never suspected he had an affair. And it was not keeping it secret, it's just you would never guess. 19 years ago, he had an affair during their 7th year of marriage. It was a tough year for a lot of couples. They had a 1-year-old little girl. And that's tough on a lot of guys because your wife worships the baby more than you now, and we just don't understand that. And so, during that affair, she showed him grace. Unbelievably difficult. I don't want to make a fairy tale out of this. It was hard. Tony told me it was 5 years of hell trying to rebuild trust with his bride. But he did. as a result of her grace, 19 years later, that little one-year-old girl, she's all grown up. And in May, she walked down an aisle in a white dress to say, "I do." And her daddy walked her down arm in arm. And when he got to the front, he said, "Her mother and I." I don't think there's any question whose story you want, Mike or Tony. No question. But whose spouse story do you want? See, grace isn't just good for the one who receives it. Grace is good for the one who gives it. And it's not just good for the one who gives it. It's good for the orbit around them. Everybody wins with grace. But look, I get it. If you've been jilted or you've been robbed or you've been lied to or about, giving grace seems impossibly difficult. But Paul gives us a secret. And because he gave it, I feel like I can share it. It's the secret of giving grace. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is so important that I'm going to ask that every person read this out loud. Whether you're a Christian or not, this will make your life better. Paul says, let's read it together. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is the core of grace. If I could wave a magic wand and just have everyone memorize this verse, I would do it in a heartbeat. I don't know if that's even possible. But I want you to know the blue statements in this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. There's no way you're going to show grace to anyone else before you receive grace from Christ. It's just not possible. And once you receive grace and you understand that Jesus on the cross, when you see him on the cross and you know that it's your sins that put him there, it's then that Christ lives in me. And I can begin doing for others what Christ did for me. But here's the catch. We do it by faith. Because you don't know. When you show grace, you don't know how they're going to respond. Maybe they will flaunt you. Maybe they will take advantage of you. Maybe they will lie to you again. You don't know. When you offer grace, this is what makes it so difficult, right? Did you know that God had no guarantees? When he offered his own son on the cross, not everybody accepted Jesus. Some did, some didn't. And that's probably going to be your percentage as well. But again, grace isn't just good for the one who receives it, it's good for the one who gives it. And for the orbit around them. So I'm going to ask you again, I'd love for you to memorize this. I don't know if we can, but would you just read it aloud with me again? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that is the core of Christianity. And it matters. It matters to Mike. It matters to Tony. Are you willing to risk giving grace? If you have received it, that is not optional. So I want to ask you one more time. I don't want to push too hard. Would you read this verse with me again? I would love for you to learn this. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Guys, I want that for you. I know that Tyler and the team want that for you. And part of being the Love the Ville Church is that we live by grace. And it's risky, and it's costly, but the rewards are amazing. You know whose story you want. Look, I'm not going to ask again, but I am going to ask one more time. Would you read this with me? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Holy Father, would you help us live by faith? You've given us grace in the most extraordinary, amazing way. Would you now give us the discipline to live it in an extraordinary, amazing way? As we lavish love and unleash the gospel of Jesus Christ to redefine church, would you help every stakeholder here at Northeast abide by grace to receive it and to give it? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, before Steve dismisses, I just want to let you know, I realize that some of you are asking this question. It's an important question. I didn't have time for it. If the law was so bad, why did God give it? You want to know the answer?
Yeah, you don't want to miss next week. Thanks for being here today. If you're new to Northeast, stop at our guest kiosk when we're out. We'd love to meet you and get to know you a little better. And also, if you need some prayer or want to hear about some of those ministries I talked about earlier, see you in the Fireside Room. Have a great day.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us in our online campus this weekend. We are so glad you were here. We know life can be busy, and so that makes us all the more thankful that you've taken the time to join us here in our online campus this weekend. I'm super excited to have Dr. Moore back here with us, walking us through this idea of grace as a free-for-all. I'm really intrigued by this idea of setting aside the prisons of religious rules, and I can't wait to come back next week and find out why we had the law in the first place. So join us next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. We'll see you next week.